Let's pray over God's word. Father, I ask that you would let your word have its effect in our hearts this morning. You know the needs of each of us. You created us. You know our thoughts. And I pray that after our time together, you will have spoken to us and strengthened us for having read what Peter has gone through. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As you walk through your days on this earth and in all the places that you find yourself, at work and the challenges of school and at home, there are probably times when you have found yourself making decisions that have a lasting effect on your days. This probably was more relevant and more open and obvious in your life when you were younger, and now you've had some time to pass, and you can look back and you see that decisions often have long-lasting effects in how today unfolds. Some of us would like very much, would we not, if we could go back and make a few decisions a little differently. We have some wisdom that we wish we could change, and if we had the power and the opportunity, are there not a few you would do differently? Furthermore, when we get to thinking like this, I think it's really easy for us to think, you know what? I think God is probably tired of my persistent failings and my bad choices, and I think he's probably just content to be done with me. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever feel like you've simply just failed so much that if God had really thought about the choice of inviting you into his family, he might think better? Well, if you have ever been so frustrated at your sinfulness that you weep over it, you got a friend in Peter. If you have ever made a significant public error and you wished you could take it back, you've got a friend in Peter. If you have ever been so miserable about life that you are alone and cold and dark and find yourself sitting with the enemies of God, you've got a friend in Peter. You've ever sinned so greatly that you think, God can never use me again. We have an encouragement to look at Peter. And so Edwin was right in saying that we step back into the Garden of Gethsemane, for that's where we are. That's where we've left Peter and Jesus. And as we are following through, if you're here with us for the first time today, we're moving through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is absolutely beautiful. It is a beautiful place. It's easy to see why Jesus would often go there for prayer. Quiet and serene and lovely. Gardens sound nice, right? Somehow we have this idea that we're a little bit closer to God in a garden, at least one that's well cared for and well tended. And yet, at this particular time, darkness has fallen. And the powers of evil and darkness are given temporary domain and ruling for this moment. So we step into darkness with Peter and with Jesus, and maybe some of you feel like you're there right now. Maybe you feel as though the days are dark and there's not much hope. Maybe you think there are significant issues that are dominating your life, which you just cannot seem to get out from under. My prayer today is that you will be strengthened as we sit and think about Peter. Somebody asked me this morning over a cup of coffee, so are we going to have a special Palm Sunday service today? Right? Upbeat. We got to sing and dance and wave palms and be happy. And I had to pause, and there was about a 10 or 15 second, well, maybe not your traditional Palm Sunday service. But my goal is that by the end of our time together in looking at Peter, that you will be encouraged, because Peter did not let his failure dominate his life. He came back. We're going to return to Peter at the end of the book and get a new look. But today, we got to walk with him just a little bit through this darkness, this season of denial, in order to lay out the picture, to feel the weight of everything that's happened, That's why reading the Bible with consistency is so welcome, because you're invited in to participate into the story. So we're going to walk with Peter for just a little bit this morning. And I pray that at the end, your heart will be blessed by the overwhelming, amazing, steadfast consistency of the love and grace of God. So, Peter, when you think about Peter, what comes into your mind? He was quite a guy, right? He was quite a guy. He's a man of action. He's strong. He's self-reliant. He's a hard-working guy. We know he was married. We probably had children. He was a small business owner. He owned his own business in partnership with James and John. They had a little fishing operation going on. It's how he made his living, so he knows what it's like to pay taxes and pay minimum wage and upkeep of boats and nets and paying all these kinds of expenses. He knows what it's like. He understands. And yet, when Peter met Jesus, his life took a dramatic turn. Staggeringly dramatic turn. Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." We just sang that. You ever wrestle with that? Follow me? How am I to do that? At work, everywhere I go, at home, how am I to follow you? Well, Peter left everything and followed Jesus for a few years. Put the fishing industry aside for a little while, and he wholeheartedly followed Jesus. And Peter was an all or nothing kind of guy. No one can question Peter's zeal. He's either with you and you're glad to have him around, or he is against you and he is at one pain you wish you could get away from. He's all or nothing. His zeal was completely for Jesus and embracing his entering and ushering in the kingdom of God. Peter was excited about what he saw in Jesus, and he's moving with him. Right? His heart was all with him. And just a few weeks before this night in the garden, there was a little event that happened when Jesus is on the way and he's telling his disciples, "Hey guys, we have to go back to Jerusalem. It's time for a celebration of Passover, so let's start heading to Jerusalem." Everybody's excited about that. Like to go on a trip, right? We do. We just got back from vacation and it's fun. It's a little bit of work to pack everything up, but going on a trip, having a journey, it's a good adventure. And so Jesus and his friends take off on a little adventure. But along the way, he says something very striking. He says, "When I get to Jerusalem, I'm not going to be welcomed. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests are going to reject me. I will be beaten. I will suffer. I will die. And then I'll be raised again on the third day." And Peter said, "Wrong plan, Jesus. Okay? I have a better idea." Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Peter took him aside. You get that? This little fatherly advice. "Come here, Jesus. Let's have a little conversation over here." Peter takes Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. "Jesus, you ought not to think so negatively." Right? Think positively, right? He began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen. Not while I'm around. As long as I'm here, that's not going to happen." And Jesus turned to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You ever said that to one of your friends who's standing up for you? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Wow. You know, Peter stuck with him through that. He did not run away. "Well, I don't have to take this. Who? I'm wanting to protect him, and he's nicknaming me Satan? I don't have to stand for that." You know, Peter sticks with Jesus. You ever tempted to just give up in the face of opposition? He hung in there. But Peter was one of those guys. You knew what he was thinking. He spoke too soon, often. He opened his mouth sometimes, I think, before he was thinking. But you know where he stands. But he sticks with him. And we see his boldness and his zeal for Christ as we return to the garden. Standing in that garden that night, a crowd of servants and officers from the high priests and from the Pharisees come, along with a troop of soldiers. Now, the Greek word may give us an understanding that there could have been a couple of hundred soldiers. It's an ambiguous word that has often a larger number attached to it, all the way up to 650. Most commentators don't think it's quite that many, but maybe a good number, maybe 100 or so, were with him in this coming in at night. So we've got officers of the high priest, they've got the church police are there, along with some military personnel who are armed to the teeth. They're armed troops. They come to get Jesus in the night. You know the story. And what does Peter do? Amazing. He says, let's go. All right, let's read it. John 18:10-11. Simon Peter, having a sword, it's a little sword. The Greek word says it's like a small dagger. So it's not a massive broadsword. Just a little sword that he has. Having a sword, he drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name is Malchus. That's interesting. John gives us incredible detail we find nowhere else in Scripture. John knew the name of the servant. We could spend a whole lot of time even going, what? How did he know them? Did the servant, after having his ear healed, come and start following Jesus? But we'll have to leave that for another day. His name was Malchus, very personal. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup the Father has given me? Come on, Peter, settle down. But Peter's willing to take on a crowd. He stands and leads the charge in a fight he ought not to have gotten into, and yet you admire his love and his boldness for Jesus. Come on, let's go. He's completely misguided. He's missed the plan. He didn't remember the rebuke, and yet he is excited and ready to fight. That's Peter. And yet, as we see, Jesus corrected him again. He calms down, and he relaxes. And Jesus allows himself to be taken. We know this because if we were to read all of chapter 18, Jesus asked this crowd, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And John tells us, Jesus said, I am. The pronoun he, I am he, if your translation says I am he, is inferred. But he simply says, I am. You know the response? Every person fell backwards and hit the dirt. If you were going to capture, you were going to arrest a man who could speak a word and knock you down, I think I would turn the other way. Jesus gives himself up. He proves, I am letting you capture me. No one took his life. He repeated this again and again. I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. Jesus was in complete control all along the way, even through this mob with armed soldiers coming after him. So, Peter, it's okay. Calm down. And he does. And Peter, he can't let this go. He follows Jesus. Jesus is bound, he's tied up, and he's taken away. And Peter follows in the night. He wants to see what happens. He didn't want to be separated from his master. He's got to lay back. He understands that. So he follows. And another disciple who's not named, we're told, follows also. We don't know who he is. He knows the high priest. This is the only clue we know. Maybe it's Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, or maybe it's John. Some people think it's actually the author of this gospel. We don't really know. They take Jesus to Annas' house and then to Caiaphas, the high priest for that year. And Peter's stuck outside. There's a courtyard that all the gathering of the troops and the officers are gathered into. It's a walled courtyard. There's a trial that's taking place beyond. You're able to see into what's happening, but he's stuck outside the wall. John comes to the rescue and goes and grabs the servant girl, who then allows Peter to come into the courtyard. Look at verses 17 and 18. And this is where things get very dark for Peter. This is where the darkness of the night really lands upon him. He's not prepared for what's about to happen. A servant girl at the door said to Peter, verse 17, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, the one thing to notice here is Peter's alone. He's not with any of the other disciples. And with whom does he stand in fellowship? Who's he gathered with? The officers and the soldiers the servants and the officers, servants of the high priest whose house is trying Jesus, as well as the officers who were just with him in the garden. And he's standing warming himself. You can't miss the idea. You have to be careful. If you think you can associate with the enemies of God, it will never go well. And yet here we find Peter getting warm with those who are enemies of Jesus. And a servant girl asks him a question. You're not one of his disciples, are you? No, I'm not. I don't know if it just popped out. I suspect he's not expecting. He's in enemy territory, and so he lies. And he denies Jesus. Now, isn't it ironic? He can take a tiny little sword and take on 100, and yet, in standing in the face of a little servant girl, he caves in. He's courageous and bold in front of the crowd and off in different territory. He wilts with a question. It's amazing to me. He wanted to fight when he should have yielded. He won't fight. Instead, he yields when he should have fought, spiritually speaking. The result is he denies Jesus in the courtyard. He's bold in the garden, and he gives way to cowardice in the courtyard. And soon he's asked again by someone else, or this servant girl either repeating herself the second time, and Peter denies it again. And then the relative of the guy who got his ear cut off said, I recognize you. I saw you in the garden. Peter said, no, wrong guy. You got me. No, it's not me. Wrong person. The third time, Peter is so frustrated, he swears an oath. He gets emphatic. I do not know him. Explicative. And at that very moment, Jesus turns and looks. Before the words are even off of Peter's lips, Jesus looks him in the eye, and they make eye contact. Have you ever been caught in the middle of talking about somebody at work, and they walk up behind you? You turn around and look them in the eye? You ever been caught that way? Or you're making fun of your neighbor, and he happens to be on the other side of the hedge? Peter looks at Jesus, and what is going on between those two? What happened in that look? I think if you imagine the look on Jesus' face, if that was you, will tell you a lot about how you really think about Jesus. Was it a look of anger? Just imagine. When you're betraying, you're denying, and you look at Jesus, is he mad? Is he frowning? I told you. I knew you would fail. Is that the look? Or was it a look of compassion? Peter, I warned you, buddy. I don't know. I don't know what you picture, but it'll tell you really how you think about Jesus. If you can, whatever your picture of Jesus is right then in that moment, will tell you what you think about him. And as the words are off his lips, eye contact with Jesus, there's some background noise. It's a rooster. Instantly in Peter's mind, something is triggered, and he remembers an earlier conversation. And if some commentators would say that the roosters in Palestine are so precise in their crowing that they crow on the hour, and this probably happened 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if that's true or not. Not sure. Palestinian roosters different than all the rest of the roosters? I don't know. But I pulled together and went back to all the Gospels because each of them give us a little different piece of what took place here. I pulled them all together, and I'll give you the conversation that Peter now remembers when the rooster crows. It went something like this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, tonight you will all fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Peter, ha, even if they all fall away, I will not. Jesus, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you so he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Pay attention to that sentence. We're going to be coming back to that. Peter, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death with you. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Ha! Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. Footnote, all the other disciples said, that's right, we're with you. Everybody else was agreement. Peter's not the only one who was so arrogant to think that Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. Everybody else joined in. But Jesus was right. That's what unfolded. That's what came back to Peter in that moment when he made eye contact with Jesus. And what happens? He's absolutely crushed. He was broken, is what Luke tells us. And he ran away into the darkness of the night, weeping bitterly, is what Luke says. He wept bitterly. He's broken. You been there? Been broken over your sin? So broken, you want to get away from everyone? Weeping bitterly? So we'll have to leave Peter. And let me summarize just a few observations here. Peter was warned this was coming. He was powerless to prevent it. You might think, if I had only known, I would change this. If I could only go back in my days and undo this, things would be different. I'm not so sure. If God is sovereign over your life, there are events he brings into your life to shape you. It was necessary for Peter to go through this, to form that man's soul into who Jesus wanted him to be, so that he could strengthen his brothers. Number two, Jesus had a plan for this denial. And it was, when you have returned, turned again, strengthen your brothers. That was the plan. That was what Jesus wanted to happen as a result of the pain. God always has a plan for your pain. He takes you through darkness. So for many reasons, one particular that he mentions to Jesus, to Peter here, I want you to help your brothers. I want you to strengthen your brothers because of what you're going through and what you're going to face. I want you to be able to help your brothers and to strengthen them. That was the plan. And as I was thinking about this, Peter got up, right? He was not defined by this failure. And we often have those particular events in our lives which dominate us and we tend to believe define us. Don't allow the lies of the devil and your past failures to define your life. Peter recovered. Jesus said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Meaning, when you have gotten back up, go help other people. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up. Don't stay down, folks. When you have fallen and you have failed, faith reaches out again to the ever-flowing mercies and compassions of Jesus and says, help me up. I don't deserve anything, but I'm clinging to you. I'm clinging to you by faith. Help me up. Third observation. Jesus chose Peter as a disciple, knowing full well what all of his future failures and weaknesses would be. Jesus poured his life into Peter and James and John. Was Jesus somehow unaware of the future failings of Jesus when he picked him? No. And I think we need to feel the weight of, if you are burdened for your sin, if you weep and grieve and ache over your perpetual failings, and sometimes you think, if God had known how awful I would be, he would never chosen me. Not true. He knew exactly your weaknesses and failings, and he chose you anyway. You're a part of his kingdom. He knows the weaknesses that you go through and he chose you. He still poured his life into Peter because he's not going to leave you bound in all of those weaknesses. So, a couple of applications here. It is the nature of our loving Savior to warn us before temptation comes. And if you're his child, you have the Spirit of God within you who will alert you when it's time to be on guard. When you have the Spirit of God within you, when temptation comes, you know it, right? For me, my heart almost leaps out of my chest, right? I know when something's happened. We have a sense when danger comes. The question is, am I smart enough to heed the warning? Am I close enough to him to listen? Or do I just say, I'm not listening to you, Jesus. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to move on here. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it." Meaning, it's very wise to run from temptation. It is very stupid not to. And everybody in this room knows the truth of that verse. When sin or temptation is at your door, you better run and hide. And where do you run? Bruce Wilkinson, a few years ago, did a study on temptation. And he asked Christians, give me one word, to use one word to describe how you feel when you're being tempted. You know what the number one word was? Uncomfortable. I feel discomfort. I'm not comfortable. Everything's unsettled, but discomfort was the word. Interesting. Who's our helper? He's a comforter, right? The Holy Spirit is the person whom we need most in moments of temptation. And Wilkinson found out you got about 30 seconds to make up your mind if you're gonna avoid it or you're gonna dive into it. You got 30 seconds. Because once you think longer than that, you're in. If you don't run and hide, you don't start crying out in prayer, change where you are, move yourself, go someplace different, phone a friend. If you don't, within 30 seconds, you're in temptation. You're in sin. So, our Savior warns us, but do we listen? Secondly, Jesus intended for this to be a help to us. As Peter said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. So I ask the question, how can I be strengthened? How can we be strengthened from looking at Peter's example? I won't take the time to read the verses, but go and read 1 Peter. Read the whole book, but just to highlight a couple of points of what Jesus pulls out. Number one, Peter became much more sober-minded. He uses the word twice in the first chapter. Be sober-minded, right? I think a little bit of Peter's flightiness was refined during these moments, and a little bit of his self-reliance. And so he writes a lot about humility. He says, clothe yourself with all humility, 1 Peter 5. Wrap yourself in humility, not self-reliance. If you think you can handle it, you're going to fall. If you think, I've got this, I'm good, you will fall. Wrap yourself with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him, because he cares for you individually. Hear that. Be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter learned we have an enemy, and he learned how to overcome him. And lastly, one other way that we are strengthened. This testing that we endure refines our faith. Satan intended to shatter Peter's faith by sifting him like wheat. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So we go through these kinds of experiences so that we know the weak points, so that our faith can be strengthened. 1 Peter 5:5-7, that we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing that we go through, these trials, these temptations, these failings, one day will bring about an opportunity for us to praise God and give him glory for having protected us and refined us and purified us and exposed our weaknesses. And lastly, don't think you've sinned in such a way that you can never be used by God. I think the invitation here, I mean, Jesus accepted Peter. He accepted his repentance. And we might think, what I have done is too far beyond God's grace. No, it isn't. The only sin that is unforgivable is if you persistently reject the Christ-exalting work of the Holy Spirit to the point you deny him till your final day. Every other sin is covered. So don't think God cannot use me, because Peter was redeemed. He repented, he returned, and God used him mightily. God can use you. Don't let your failings paralyze your faith or your ability to live for Jesus. So, you denied him? You heard a rooster crow in your life recently? You failed and the warning bell goes off and reminds you of all the weaknesses in your life? What do we do? The invitation is to repent and confess and receive God's forgiveness. To throw yourself wholeheartedly by trusting in Christ and not in yourself. To never put confidence in yourself, but to put complete confidence in Jesus. That's the invitation this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the example of Peter in a dark night would bring the light of encouragement to each of us. Lord, we are amazed that you are gracious. Some of us are amazed we're still breathing. If it were exposed, all of the wickedness that we have done in our lives, we certainly would agree with the judgment that we deserve to be eternally separated from you. And yet, we're still living. There's still grace available. Your amazing, wonderful grace. So, Lord, I pray that you'd purify us this morning. Let us embrace the work of sanctification that you're doing in each of us by exposing our weaknesses, by constantly causing us to draw near to you for the help that we need in the time of trouble. And Lord, I pray that you would use what we have seen this morning to cause us to yearn to be ever nearer to you. So Holy Spirit, come and do your work. Grant faith where there's a trembling, weak kind of faith. Grant strength of faith. Lord, if there are hearts in here today who do not know that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I pray you'd not let them leave today, but Lord, right now, you say, if we cry out and we ask for salvation, that you hear and you'll give salvation. Thank you for those promises. Lord, we love you and ask you to work. Through Christ we pray. Amen.